want to bring up that one there. Okay. My wife and I are from New Brunswick in the Far East. When we first came west, someone said the wise men from the East. I'm not sure how how accurate that was, but anyway, we'll take the compliment. So we grew up as dairy farmers. We both lived in the same community. And how many of you have actually met us before? So there's a few, so there's quite a few who haven't. So we went to the same church, and we went to the same church field, rather, and we sang in the choir together. We were actually born in the same hospital, although not at the same time. And we both showed up at our wedding day together. It's not a bad idea. And I'd go into that a little bit more, but I won't. But just things you learn along the way, happy wife, happy life, that kind of thing. You know, mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. Anyway, so we have seven children and seven grandchildren, and one of those grandchildren is with the Lord now. She lived for 3 years, and when you're singing that song, the Lord lives and gives and the Lord takes away, it was a reminder of that. And we were talking a little bit about her last night. But we live in Lac La Biche now for most of the year and for about 3 months in New Brunswick. And so our task as missionaries is to share the work of NCM, which we're doing right now, and also to sing and share the gospel message through preaching and singing.
So NCEM stands for Northern Canada Evangelical Mission. And NCEM is just easier to say. But it's not just in northern Canada. It's all across Canada. There's a camp in New Brunswick. People work in Newfoundland. And just recently, we have a new missionary couple on Vancouver Island. And so, yes, like I say, it's not just northern Canada. Okay. So there are approximately 1.7 million Native people in Canada and around 136,000 in Alberta. Presently, we have around approximately 100 missionaries that are with NCEM. Our son-in-law, Andrew, who you might remember from the last time we were here, is a candidate coordinator. And so he works in that area. Any person that would be interested in being involved in joining NCEM goes through him. And so he really enjoys that part of the mission. So as we ask the Lord of the harvest to send forth workers, the logical place is the local church, such as here, and or even us or our grandchildren. Will you prayerfully consider becoming involved in reaching the Native people? You can pray, you can give, or you can go. And it's nice to be back with you folks again.
This morning in your bulletins, you would have received two or three extra pieces of information. One is this one. I encourage you to just take that out for a second. And it outlines different ways that you can be involved with NCEM. If you didn't get one, there's more on the back table. Just remind you, on the back table out there, everything you can take, help yourself and share it with others. There's also pens there. We're going to give each of you one, but it was a little difficult. So help yourself to the pens as well. So anyway, the information on this of how you can be involved, how you can contact the mission, pray about that. Put this somewhere where you think about it. And can see it. It's been mentioned several times this morning that we're all missionaries, and that's very true. So avail yourself of that, if you would. Also, you would have received a prayer card. And I should get my wife to run this, but there we go. And as missionaries, we need those who will support us. And we've been doing this particular mission for about 2 years, and our support level has remained at about 50% for that period of time. So I'd ask you to prayerfully consider if the Lord might want you to become involved in sharing in this ministry. If you'd like to receive a newsletter, updates, or you would like to have support us financially, we encourage you just to take this little card on the bottom, you bend it, and it'll come right off. And you can put that, either give it to us individually or put it in the donation box that's in the back on the table. So also is a newsletter, which our Christmas one, shares a little bit about our family, and they even have a picture of us in there. So anyway, that's... If any questions, there's phone numbers and so on, contact information that you can avail yourself of. We do want to thank you for inviting us to share with you, and it is good to be back to some of the churches that we've been in before. And if you do remember us, we invite you to come up afterwards and just share who you are and see if we still remember. I remember a few things, but not necessarily a lot. All right. We're going to share a song with you, and it's Had It Not Been for a Hill Called Mount Calvary. I was especially touched this morning about something that was said that about Paul, who took, if anything is owed, then I will carry it. And just Jesus did that for us. Had it not been for a hill called Mount Calvary, where would we be?
God searched through heaven. He couldn't find one willing to be the supreme sacrifice that was needed. Called Mount Calvary. Had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul would be lost.
The song, would you sing the chorus with us?
Had it not been for a place called Mount Calvary, had it not been for the old rugged cross, had it not been for a man called Jesus, then forever my soul.
Thank the Lord for Calvary. He was doing John, behold, I come quickly. And in front of the stage, there were people in the front, said, behold, and he couldn't remember the next part. He said, behold, I come quickly. And he still couldn't remember. Third time, behold, I come quickly. He landed into someone's lap, and he paused. Don't worry about it. You warned me three times. So So I'm going to give this little thing to my wife, and we'll try it. What's that? Okay. Okay. So if it does, let me know, and I will. But I was preaching. I don't normally use the overhead, but I decided to try it. In the last service, I was had the clicker in my hand, and pretty soon, I said, Ron, you're at the end of the slide. Do you want me to shift mics? Okay. Okay. Let's turn to Ephesians 2, chapter. You can bring that up. Did you lose it? Please check. Okay. All right, I guess we'll preach without the overhead then. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, and we're going to look at especially verse 10, but I want to read it in context. Ephesians was a church in the New Testament. It was a seaport church and one of the most important at the time. It actually became extinct around the 1500 A.D., and any city, any person, any individual that turns their back on God will not survive. But in the early church, it was very important, and Paul is writing to them. Probably about 60 AD, he was in prison, near as we can understand. And one of his main goals in sharing this was to encourage Christians to live holy lives, to live for the Lord and to do what God wants them to do. So we're going to start at chapter 2, verse 1, get a bit of a context. As for you, Paul writes, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit of who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them, thank you, at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, or his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And we know that the Lord always blesses the reading of his word. Let's just bow in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are with us. We thank you, Father, for your word. And God, as we turn to it, we ask that you, through your Holy Spirit, would speak to our hearts. Ask God that you would give me calmness, that you would give me boldness, and Father, that you would speak through your mercy. Pray, Father, for each of us, that we might be drawn closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Just curious, are there any grain farmers here this morning? Any grain farmers? Okay, we've got some. Any of you grown up on grain farms? Okay, quite a few. So you'll understand this. I'm sure you all will. But I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a grain farmer. You've got several thousand acres. You've got five combines, and you've hired a crew and to run the combines in harvest season, and you've hired me too. That's not necessarily a bad idea. I grew up on a farm, driven equipment and so on, and I've also driven a combine a year or so ago, and so I've got a general idea what to do. And so the harvest is going pretty good, but it's getting close to the end of the season. Tomorrow they're forecasting a snowstorm. And so, does that sound real at all? Okay. over in Valley View and some of those places, some of them, almost half the crop got left in the ground. But anyway, so forecasting a snowstorm, and so you've got about 800 acres left to do, five combines, and you can do about 125 acres, depending on the size of the header per combine. So you want to get it all done on that last day before the snow comes. So anyway, we all show up in the field, and I'm combining along with the others, and suddenly you, as the boss, notice that my combine is at the end of the field by the woods, stopped. And you say, well, nothing of it, probably just a bathroom break or whatever. So you go a couple more rounds, and it's still there. So you go over, and you check it out. And you notice that the combine is off, and so you shut off, and you're a little bit concerned. You look for me. You look in the front and the header and so on. You look underneath the wheels. You don't see me. And you holler for me. You go to the edge of the woods. You holler my name, nothing. And so you're concerned maybe I had a heart attack or something. So you look for about an hour, and you can't find me. So you call two of the other combine drivers over, and they look for me for another hour or whatever, and you can't find me. And, I mean, you're losing time. You're losing money. And I'm just not there. So you give up. Now, you notice that there's a road that's by the end of the field that goes into town. So you think, well, maybe something was wrong, and I went into the hospital or whatever, and give me the benefit of doubt. You call the police, just ask them to check it out, and you got to get back to the combine. You've lost several hours, and three combines not going. You combine all day around 8 o'clock that night. You notice that my combine is running again. So you come over and stop me and climb up the steps, and I open the door, and you say, are you all right? Where were you? What's going on? And I say, well, I was sitting on the combine there, and I realized, you know something? It's going to snow tomorrow, and I haven't had much chance to golf. And there's a golf course about a mile away, and I figure I'm close enough. I can go down, golf 9 holes, and then come back and keep on going. But I had such a good score in the first 9 holes that I decided to do 18. Did you want to see my score sheet? What would your reaction be? Do you think I'll get a Christmas bonus? Probably not. I did a little bit of calculation checking, and often the cost of putting an 8 per acre is $350 an acre just for cost. And then hopefully there's some profit on top of that. About 120 acres that I didn't get done, actually about 150 because the other guys weren't. That's over $50,000 that I cost you because I wanted to go golfing. I'm just curious, next year would you hire me? No, okay. Before you're too hard on me, I want you to think about something. The Bible tells us that the harvest is great. How much time are you spending on the harvester, bringing in the harvest of souls before it's too late? How much time are you spending, and I as well, praying for the lost to come to the Lord? How much time do we spend, as it were, out playing golf? Now, there's nothing wrong with playing golf on occasion, but not when it's going to snow and you're working for a grain farmer. You just don't do that. But how much time are we actually spending in our lives bringing in the harvest for Christ? Seems everything else is more important. But it's something that I want to challenge you to think about. And just as it's important that we understand, if you're working for a grain farmer, what his agenda is, so it's important that we understand what God's agenda for us is. So I want you to turn for a moment to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We want to focus on that part. For we are God's workmanship. We are God's workmanship. We didn't evolve. God created us. The Bible tells us in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the New Testament, it tells us that Jesus is God. In John chapter 1, that everything that was made, he made. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God created us, my brothers and sisters. We did not evolve. In the beginning, he created the animals. He created the birds. He created the male and female, able to reproduce only within their own kind. The birds of the sea, the fish, the different animals, cats, for example. And I'm not a cat person. Any cat people here? You're brave. Okay. Any dog people here? Lots of dog people. There you go. I had a little joke about that, but I won't go there right now. But cats can only reproduce within their own kind, all kinds of variety or whatever. Dogs, all kinds of variety. But they can only reproduce within their own kind. If none of the species in the world reproduced within 100 years, most everything would be extinct. So how then could we have evolved from one entity over millions and millions of years? It doesn't make any sense. I don't have enough faith to believe in evolution. We can trust what the Bible says when it says that God created. As we look around what it says in Genesis, we see today. And that's so important. We need to understand who God is, that he's not just whoever you think he is. Even in Native culture, they have what is called the Great Spirit, who is the creator. Well, he's not the creator of the Bible, because Jesus is the God of the Bible. And so we need to understand who God is, but we also need to understand that God created us. We are his workmanship. And so after he created all the animals, all the birds, everything that we see, he also created man. And he created man different than anything else that he created. He created man with a spirit that would live forever and ever. He created man to know him, to worship him. Man is the only creature on the face of this earth that worships. Even further proof that we didn't evolve. And so God created us to worship him. God created us male and female. Now, just a quick reference to that. Jesus said that in the beginning in Mark chapter 6 that God created them male and female. And God intends that we follow that pattern. It isn't any other pattern. Marriage is between a man and a woman, and that's it. And we live in a society that disagrees with that. But in the beginning, God created us. He created us in his image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. I want you to think about it. You have between 50 to 70 trillion cells in your body. 50 to 70 trillion cells. You have about 60, if you're a child, to 100,000 miles of blood vessels in you. Wow. That's about four times around the earth. You have around 46 miles of nerves. We are special, created by God. And we need to understand that we are God's workmanship. Understand who God is, but we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. So you are God's workmanship. Now you might think to yourself, well, I'm not very special. Well, you are. You might say, well, I'm not handsome enough. My wife married me anyway. You might say, well, I'm not pretty enough. I'm not beautiful enough. But you are God's workmanship. You've got to understand that we are God's workmanship, and he doesn't make junk. My little granddaughter was born with trisomy 18, a genetic disease, and she couldn't sit up. She couldn't talk. She could smile. But she was special to God, and she touched more lives than I ever will. As people prayed for her, as people learned the value, it doesn't matter how you are physically, we are still valuable and important to God. You might be here this morning and you've been abused, and maybe no one else knows anything about it. And that damage that's been done to you, you said, that makes me so I'm not special anymore. I can't be used by God. That is not true. That is a lie straight from hell. Because you are special. You are God's workmanship. And if you struggle with that, that you're not valuable to God, I want you to think about it. You are God's workmanship. He created you. He created you, Thomas. He created you, Tim. He created each of us. And no matter what we go through, we live in a world where bad things happen. No matter what we go through, God loves us. God created us. We are his special workmanship. It's a fact. And as God brings healing into your life, and you may be here and you've hurt other people, God can forgive you. And as God brings healing into your life, he can use you to reach out to help other people. The healing that you've received, you can share that with other people. We are God's workmanship. I won't share too much, but when I was 35, I started having nightmares, waking up in terror. I still have them at times because of things that happened as a child. But that doesn't mean I'm not special to God. That doesn't mean that God can't use me. It doesn't mean that I'm written off, I was bullied in school. That doesn't mean that I don't stand a chance. God desires to use every single one of you, no matter what age you are. And so we are God's workmanship. And then we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What's it mean, created in Christ Jesus? It means that we're born again. Created in Christ Jesus. And you can go to the next slide if you want, love. Okay. If you want to do it manually, that'd be great. So we're created in Christ Jesus. We are special to him. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to be born again? That's what it's talking about. Created in Christ Jesus to be born again, in a sense. Because we're sinners. When God created us, as I mentioned, he created Adam and Eve. He placed them in the Garden of Eden. He said, don't eat of a certain tree. And they disobeyed. Sin entered into the world. Because God is holy, sin can't dwell in his presence. He asked them to leave the garden. He drove them out. They weren't allowed to go back in. And that sin is passed on to every single person from that time. You don't have to teach a child to disobey. You don't have to teach them to get upset and do a temper tantrum or whatever. They just do it automatically. And so God is holy. He can't allow sin into his presence. And we are sinful. You might be here and you say, well, I'm not a sinner. I'm fine. Have you ever told a lie? If you have, that makes us a liar. Have you ever had a lustful thought? That makes us an adulterer. Have we ever taken the Lord's name in vain? That makes us a blasphemer. Have we ever stolen or kept something from the Lord that belongs to him? That makes us a thief. By our own admission, most of us are lying, thieving, blasphemous, adulterous people. And God says that only the pure in heart shall see God. Said, by the works of man, no man shall be saved. And you might look at yourself and say, well, I don't do this, and I don't do this, and I don't do this, so I'm pretty good. No, you aren't. Your filthiness, your righteousness, rather, Bible says, and my righteousness is but filthy rags in God's eyes. And the rags that he was talking about was the lepers who had the sores and the pus. And so we're lost. And the Bible tells us that God is a holy God, and he's a just God, and that sin must be punished. You might say, well, that's not very fair. Punishing sin, isn't God loving? Isn't he forgiving? Let me ask you a simple question. Suppose somebody killed one of your relatives, tortured them in the process. It went to court, they admitted it. The judge is about to sentence him. And the judge says, well, I'm a kind and loving judge, you know. And I just want to be merciful today, so you're free to go. Would you be okay with that? Do we want a God that's like that? No, we want a God that's holy and just and fair. And we're in trouble. The Bible tells us that he will punish those who do not know God. And they'll be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and the power of his might that's found in 2 Thessalonians 8, chapter 1, verse 8. In Revelation, it says, those whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. You see, the wages of sin is death. And because God is holy and just, the price must be paid. What are we going to do? By the works of the law, no man will be saved. You're not good enough. You're not good enough. The good things that you've done are not good enough. Nothing will save us apart from one thing. Someone had to die in our place who had never sinned. Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Whosoever, that's you and 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 you, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, ask a simple question. Have you come to that place where you've asked Jesus to forgive your sins? In Romans 10, 9 and 10, it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you don't believe, and this I'm not quoting scripture right now, but if you don't believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, you cannot be saved. And so all the religions of the world that say it doesn't matter what you believe, that scripture says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that means you believe he's God and you're willing to follow him. And you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you don't believe that, if in your religion it doesn't include Jesus Christ dying and rising from the dead, you cannot be saved. If we someday face physical persecution, it'll probably be for that reason. Because Jesus said, I am the only way to the Father. That's it. No one comes to the Father but by me. But the good news is, bad news, we are sinners. We're going to face judgment and punishment because God is holy and just. Good news is, Jesus sent a provision. He died on the cross. The punishment that should have come against us came upon him, was poured out upon him. He took it. Like you said this morning, he took it. If we put our faith and trust in him. So, created in Christ Jesus, are you? We are God's workmanship, his special creation. I paint a little bit. And if somebody took one of my paintings and they started ripping it all apart and stepping on it, I would be very upset. I would be hurt. Especially if it was my wife. I would hope she wouldn't do that. Well, we are God's workmanship. We are his creation. You are his creation. And he wants to save you. He wants to forgive your sins, come into your life, and be your savior. Have you come to that place where you've asked Jesus to come into your life? To be your savior? If you haven't, I encourage you, before you leave, come and speak with someone, your pastor or someone else that you know loves the Lord. So we're created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. So it's not just a matter of getting saved, and then that's it. God has a plan for your life. And as I share with people who are in the native culture, and in two or three weeks we'll be doing four evangelistic services, deeper life services in a native church. Pray for us, if you think of it. It's between the 6th and the 10th. But many of them don't have a hope. So many suicides and so on. And it's that way everywhere, but especially bad within the native culture. They need to know that God created them for a purpose, that they are special. And you need to know that. And so we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do. God not only loves you, he not only created you, he not only saves us when we commit ourselves to him, but he has a plan for your life. Tim, God has a plan for your life, and trust that you're living in that plan. I sense that you might be doing that. God has a plan for your life and your life. I mean, you should praise the Lord every day that God led you to marry me. I mean, that's, you ought to wake up in the morning and pinch yourself just to realize how wonderful a truth that is. But God has a plan for us. I'd appreciate if you didn't disagree with me at this point. Okay, just take it in. So, he has a plan for you. He has a plan for us. So what are the good works which God has planned for us to do? I want to divide those into four things. One, very briefly, the first one, if you want to click to it. It doesn't? Okay. So you can go to the next slide. So God has good works, and then we can go to the next one. All right. He wants us to live a holy life. In chapter 1, it says, be holy even as I am holy. It talks about that. 1 Peter 1:15 says, be holy even as God is holy. 1 Peter or Ephesians 1:4, be holy. And then the part that we read, it talks about you used to live a certain lifestyle, but now I don't want you to live that way anymore. God wants us to turn from sin. And many times as Christians, we come to the Lord and we recognize that we're sinners. And, oh, God, please forgive me for this and this. And we turn away from it. And then 20 years, we've turned back to it again. In a sense, coming, we need milk again. We need to repent again. We need to commit our lives to Christ anew because sin has got a hold of us. You see, there's a sin that easily besets you. And if I were to go down through here, and I won't do it, but if I handed you the mic and I said, would you share with us what your chief sin is? You'd probably get a little uncomfortable, and I wouldn't be invited back, but it might be too late for that anyway. But we all have a sin that trips us up easily. And when you think about it, one of the main sins that often faces the society all down through is lust. And now we live in an age where that sin is in our pockets with the phone. It's there. When I go and pick up the phone, well, I've got a flip phone, so it's fine, but the one that's the computer phone, and I open it, I'm in the habit of saying, Jesus, protect. Help me not to sin against you, because it is so easy. Well, the sin that so easily besets us, God wants us to overcome it. So I'm going to ask you a simple question. Is there a sin that's got you in bondage? Is there a sin that's got you in bondage? Maybe it's bitterness. Somebody has hurt you and you just can't let go of it. You can't forgive them. And when you wake up in the middle of the night, there it is, clutching at you and churning you up inside. Maybe it's lust and you do good. You ask God to forgive you and you find yourself sinning again. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe it's 100 different things. But God wants us to overcome. He says in that first part, this is what you used to do. I don't want you to do it anymore. And I want to tell you this morning that if you're here and you're bound in bondage to sin of some type, and it might be apathy, you don't care about the lost. I'm more concerned about saving money for retirement. Not a bad idea. I'm getting close, and I wish I'd done that. But God wants us. I forgot my train of thought. Can you help me, wifey? What was the last thing I said? Apathy. Whatever sin it is that you're facing, God wants you to overcome it. The Bible tells us that there's no temptation that you face, but it's common to man, and God is faithful and just, will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able to stand, but will with the temptation make a way of escape. I know what it means to be addicted. I know what it means to be in bondage. But I also know the power of God. When I say, Jesus, I need your help, that's it. Never once that I can remember, Jesus didn't help, didn't show the way of escape. So if you're here and you're caught in bondage to sin, whatever it is, you can be free. The power of the raised Jesus from the dead lives within you. It tells us that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18. The power that lives within Jesus, or rather, the power that raised Jesus from the dead dwells within us as a Christian. Therefore, there is no temptation too strong. You can be free. You can live that holy life that God wants you to do. Does that mean you're going to come to the place of sinless perfection? No. But we have an arrangement with God. If we do sin, we confess that sin, He'll forgive us. But God doesn't want us living in defeat. And we don't have to live in defeat. We can call upon the name of Jesus. Jesus, I need your help. And He will help you. He will send others into your life that will help you in some situations. But God will help us. What a wonderful thing. God wants us to be holy, to be, like Him, and He provides the ways that we can do it. Praise God. Secondly, God not only wants us to be holy, He wants us to obey His commandments. We don't have time to go into all of them, but loving God This was talked about this morning. Loving others. Loving your spouse. Forgiving your spouse. Being kind. If you go a little further in Ephesians, it talks about husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, loving your and respecting and honoring, submitting to your husbands in the Lord. Children, honoring your parents, and slaves are serving the Lord as well. God wants us to forgive each other. God wants us to confess our sins. God wants us to study His Word, to know what it says, to know what He wants for us. Praying, pray on all occasions, Paul has said. God doesn't want us to neglect doing that. God wants us to share His Word with other people, feeding the hungry, etc. In John 14, it says, if you love me, keep my commands. And so the good works that God has prepared for us to do, He wants us to live a holy life. He wants us to obey His commands, the general commands that we find in Scripture. And there's as we read His Word, He communicates with us. Then thirdly, I want us to look at the good works include the spiritual gift that God has given to us. So if, in 1 Peter 4:10, I want us to turn to that and just read it, 1 Peter 4:10. Or if somebody gets there before I do, maybe you could read it, 1 Peter 4:10. Sword drill here. I win. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. You see, when we become a Christian, God gives to us a gift. If you look in Romans chapter 12, if you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll find a list of some. Ephesians 4:11 has some. He gives some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and so on for the building up of the church. So there's different gifts that God has given to us. And that we're to use those gifts to minister to other people. So if you're here, you might be 60 years old and you don't know what your gift is. And you've been a Christian for 40 years. Time to ask your pastor or someone else. Because not using your gift, you're depriving the body of Christ. Does that make sense? Each one of us ought to use the spiritual gift that God has given to us to help other people. You say, well, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't do this. So what? You can give. You can be hospitable. You may have, there's all kinds of gifts that God has given to us. We all need each other. And so what gift do you have? If you don't know what it is, don't condemn yourself. Just ask God to reveal it. Talk to your pastor, someone else. If you have any idea, and they might say, you know something, you have the gift of hospitality. You have the gift of generosity. You have the gift of teaching, or you have whatever it is. If you don't know your gift, find out. Because part of the good works that God has for you is using your gift. And I'll speak to you dads for a moment. God wants you to be the spiritual leader in your home. And that doesn't necessarily require a special gift. That requires diligence and faithfulness and recognizing I am the spiritual leader in this home. So God has given you a gift. So once again, for repetition, we help us remember we are God's workmanship. You are special to Him. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God has prepared in advance for us to do, to live a holy life, turn away from sin. We're to do the things that God asks us to do. We don't have to look for special revelation to find out what God wants us to do. He's already shown us. And then He's given us a gift to use, and He'll reveal that to us. And fourthly, as we come close to a close, that God wants us to submit to the Lord's leading in our life. God wants us to submit to the Lord's leading in our life. And that is in Romans 8:20 sign, is be conformed to the image of God. A lot of times as we're going through life and we face difficulties, we don't consider the fact that God is trying to make me like Jesus. We have a situation in our own lives, I won't go into detail, but where we've been hurt, where we've been falsely accused. And the pain of it, the unfairness of it, can almost destroy you, especially when bitterness starts to come in. So then I got thinking about it. God wants me to become like Jesus. Jesus was on the cross. He was falsely accused. What did he do? He forgave. He said, love those who mistreat you. Pray for them. And so there's a certain aspect of this where God has allowed it, and we need to learn it. We need to learn it. To be conformed to the image of his Son. May God help us to do that. May God help us to submit to whatever he has for us. And he wants us to seek to win the lost. In Matthew 23:37, Jesus looked over Jerusalem. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, though you who kill the prophets and stone those I've sent to you, how oft I would have gathered your children under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chickens, but you wouldn't let me. The heart of Jesus was a passion for the lost. Do we have that? Or have we lost it? In Ephesians chapter, or in Galatians rather, to the Ephesians, he said, you've left your first love. These people that Paul is writing to, you have left your first love, which was Jesus. But Jesus, when we love him, as we draw closer to him, as was said this morning, he puts a burden in our heart for the lost and a love for other believers. And then in Matthew 28:19, go and make disciples of all people. That's what God wants us to do. You see, when you became to that place where you, and if I could use your name and your name and your name and your name and so on, when you came to the place where you knelt at the foot of the old rugged cross and you said, Jesus, I want to serve you, you died. I died. And my life was no longer mine. For you died and your life is now hidden with God in Christ Jesus. You're no longer your own. You're bought with a price. And so, Tim, what does God want you to do? And as you understand that and you do it, then you are doing what he wants in this passage of Scripture. With each of you, and I don't know all of your names. I guess if I looked at your name tag, I could do that, but I won't. So God wants to use you. He has a plan for you. He has a purpose for you. You have a reason to live. You have a hope. You have a destiny. You have something that God wants you to do. Seek to do it. In farming, in bringing in the harvest crop, you have the person, and you can go to the next slide, and bringing in the harvest crop, thank you, please. I'm supposed to say please, right? Thank you. In bringing in the harvest, there's one who cuts the grain. There's another one who hauls the grain from the field to the bins. Someone who unloads it might be the same person. But you have someone who cooks the meals and brings them to the field. In the background, you have those who do the books and so on. And everyone has to work together in order to bring the harvest in. So it is within the family of God. One does this, one does that, one does something else, and we work together to bring in the harvest for God. And so as we close, are you a believer in Jesus? Have you been created in Christ Jesus? You are his workmanship. Can't change that. God is who he is. We can't change that. You are his workmanship. But are you born again? Have you been created in Christ Jesus? And if you have, God has a plan for you. And 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 you. He knows your name. And he knows the plan he has for you, Thomas. I trust that you will walk in it, that you'll come to know him if you don't already, and you'll serve him the rest of your life. And one day you'll hear those words, you good and faithful servant. What a wonderful thing that would be. And for each of us, let's just pray. Father in heaven, your word is true. And you are God, King of kings and Lord of lords. And you created us. And there's not a single person in this room that is not special to you. Not a single one. You created us and you want us to know your Son. You want us to know life, to experience forgiveness of sins and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And then you want us to live in victory over sin. You want to give us life, to give us hope. And you want to use us for your honor and your glory. To obey you. To use the gifts that you give us. And to follow you. Thank you for showing us who you are, who we are, and why we're here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, thank you, Ron, for sharing with us. I'll ask the music team to come up here for a moment. We're just going to sing one more song, and as folks leave, but you're welcome to join with us. And this is a song that reminds us, Ron said, we are special to God. And this song says, He knows my name. He knows my name. We are so special to Him. And so we'll sing this song together. And if you need to go, certainly feel free to, but join with us as we sing together. He knows my name. Please rise. Blessings on you as you go through your week. May you be doing the work that God has prepared for you.